The scripture this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen. All right, would you join me in prayer? Oh God, we do give you thanks for always being here for us, for listening to us when we come to you in times of joy and in times of pain. We thank you for each brother and sister gathered here in this place. We would not know each other if it weren't for you. Most especially, we thank you for Jesus, for his sacrifice, for his grace, the grace offered to us through him, who makes us whole, who heals us and restores us in relationship with you. Your word is not something that is old and irrelevant to how we're living our lives today, but your word is still speaking to us. And so we pray that inspired by the work of the word made flesh, we might listen to your word this morning and feel within our hearts a need to serve you more fully, to love you wholeheartedly. Oh God, I am just melody, and you are God. And so I pray that in this moment, you would speak through me to your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as we were talking about before, we're talking about joy. We've been talking about that for the past couple of weeks, and today is no exception as we turn to this passage from First Thessalonians. There we go. And I want to unpack this a little bit for us and kind of tell us a little summary of what happens prior to these verses that Hope just read to us. Many biblical scholars believe that Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians was the first letter written to the early church, the first letter that we have. And that makes it the earliest, oldest writing that we have from the New Testament. Paul's letters were written before the Gospels. So this is the most ancient text we have from the New Testament. And while some of the letters written by Paul basically tell the recipients, you're doing it all wrong. Or, okay, you got these few things over here, right? But you're doing all of this over here wrong, and let me tell you how to do this right, and grace and peace unto you, basically. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is more like this. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm thankful for you, and you're on the right track. As far as your faith is concerned, who wouldn't mind being sent a letter like that? I mean, I like a letter like that because a lot of the times I feel like I'm just veering off. God, am I on the right track? And Paul sends them this letter that says, hey, you're on the right path, and I thank God for you. Paul reminds the Thessalonians to continue to serve as positive witnesses of their faith and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord to all of Macedonia and Achaia. And as ardent as they are in their discipleship, though, they are still wrestling with a critical component of their faith. Jesus declared in Mark, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. And so though the Gospels have not been written yet, the Thessalonians, they know this. They know what Jesus has said. But their loved ones are dying, and Jesus hasn't returned. What is to become of them? They've been waiting and waiting. Many of the faithful have suffered for their belief in the way, much as Paul has suffered persecution. Mothers and fathers, husbands and wives are buried. Where is Jesus? Has he forsaken us? The Thessalonians seem to be struggling with how to rejoice in the midst of their grief, their suffering. How can they trust in the resurrection? How can they trust in Jesus? Paul addresses this concern, confirming that those who have died will be the first to rise at the resurrection. It's taking longer than we thought it would, but Jesus is coming. Don't get discouraged. And with that, Paul turns to how we should live now in the meantime as we await Christ's second coming. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So Paul sets the bar low, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Throughout this sermon series, as we've been talking about joy, we've asked, what is joy? How do we find it? Joy is different than happiness. We've talked about this. Our happiness is dependent on people, things, positive outcomes. Joy can happen in good times and when things aren't going so well. It isn't dependent upon outside forces. It's dependent upon God. We've been using John Piper's definition of joy, which is that Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So regardless of our circumstance, we have an overall feeling of joy down deep inside of us that affects how we interact with any person, anything, any situation, because we see everything through the lens of the resurrection. So we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So easy. No, it's a tall order. Whether we're up or we're down, we're supposed to find joy. Even if we believe in the eternal significance of what Jesus did for us on the cross, how in the world are we supposed to be joyful all the time, pray all the time, be thankful all the time? I saw a meme the other day that said, life would be a million times better if there were piñatas strategically placed throughout our day. So if you come into the church office and you see a piñata sort of semi-hanging from the ceiling and tatters, slowly back away. Or remind us, if you dare, to rejoice always. No, really. I could see the merit in that. Being able to take our aggression out on something. And so that helps us to cope. But joy, rejoicing always, is a different way of living our days. There's no magic formula to finding joy in all circumstances, like outside, being outside plus the Bible equals joy, or prayer plus the Bible equals joy. Those certainly help, but you don't necessarily feel instantaneous joy after reading a few verses and saying a prayer. Here's a formula we probably all wish would work. Chocolate plus binge watching our favorite television show equals joy. Anyone on board with that formula? Hello. Wouldn't that be nice? I think we all wish it were that simple. But here's the reality of things. Now you're thinking about your favorite TV show, aren't you? No? Okay. I thought about throwing out some examples, and I was like, I don't know if I want to throw out that example of binge-watching that during worship. But here's the reality of things. Our culture, this is not news, I'm sure, our culture seems oriented towards the negative. I mean, right? With the evolution of technology and social media, it's not that these negativities didn't exist before. We just say the stuff that's going on in our heads. And then when we see other people saying the things that are going on in their heads, like, it encourages us in our negativity. We're critical of everything. I cannot believe he did that. Did you see what he did? If it were me, I would not have done that thing, except for probably if we were in the same situation, we would have done that thing. Oh my gosh. Did you see what she's wearing? Can you believe she walked out of the house looking like that? Negativity. But we weren't created to be this way, my friends. Certainly babies cry when they're hungry or tired or need their diaper changed. Well, some cry when they need their diaper changed. Those things are really absorbent these days. Or something is wrong. They seem to have this twinkle in their eye as long as all of these things are taken care of. They have joy. Children seem to almost instinctively find joy in even the most mundane of tasks. We look in our yards and we say, oh, dandelions. My parents used to make me go around and pick them before they blew all over the place, spreading their seeds. And I was like, oh, this is when I was a teenager. But little children are like, oh, dandelion. Laundry. I don't know about you, but my kid loves to do laundry. And the first time she's like, oh, I'll help you do laundry, mommy. I was like, really? Okay. Made it a whole lot more enjoyable for me. Enjoyable. Jumping in a pile of leaves on a crisp fall morning. Time spent with their friends and their family. A catchy song that they can't just listen to. They have to dance. Joy. I mean, they're children, they don't just walk from task to task in a straight line, do they? Oh, no. They are distracted easily. They spin and flip and take the least direct route possible because they have some sort of understanding of what we all lose sight of as life progresses. The simple fact that life is not all about getting from the dinner table to the bathtub, to the next thing. That life isn't all about going to work every day so we can pay for all of our stuff. They get the joy happens in between the chocolate milk and the bubble bath. But then gradually we see joy begin to leave them as their peers become critical of the slightest perceived flaw. Children need structure and discipline, but somehow in the midst of all of that, it's like we begin to train the joy out of them. And eventually our sense of worth and well-being is contingent upon people, places, and things. We're prioritizing happiness instead of finding the joy. Consequently, our brains, not just our brains, but our hearts, our souls, have to be reoriented, rewired to find the joy in any and all circumstances, rejoicing always. In order to do that, we kind of have to be rewired again. And I recognize that I just told you a few seconds ago that there's no magic formula to make this happen, but this is a sermon I'm supposed to give you stuff to do, right? So we're going to talk for a few moments about things that can help, but bear with me to the end. If we're going to find joy, we absolutely have to engage in spiritual disciplines like praying throughout the day, regularly reading the Bible, and so on and so forth. We spent last Sunday, just that one service, talking about opening the book and searching for joy, even in the dark and depressing stories Within the Bible, there is joy to be found, and we have to look for it. But I want to talk about the importance of Scripture briefly and how it can very practically help us as we seek to reorient ourselves to find joy again today. Friends, fill your mind with truth. Fill your mind with truth. One of the many interesting things about the Bible, if you open it up and you start reading, is that you find that the early biblical writers on through, they had an amazing understanding of psychology. Stuff that we're still studying today and we're still like figuring out and going, oh, yeah, that makes sense that that's the way the brain works. They already had figured out where God told them, this is the way you work, and so these are the things that you have to do. It's amazing how the Bible works that way, but the thing is that we can get into negativity ruts. And of course, the expression stuck in a rut comes from wagons following the same road or path. Over time, ruts develop in the road. And so in order to get out of a rut, an extra force of energy has to be used in order to get out of that rut. It's a very intentional thing, this getting out of a rut. And one of the things that that counselors will often teach patients or clients is to memorize specific Bible verses as they pertain to the negative thoughts that come their way. So think about the things you are negative about for a moment. Do you have a tendency to beat yourself up about every little thing? Is there, like, a specific person that you feel really negatively towards? Notice the patterns of things that continually decrease your joy, your positivity. And then look to Scripture to combat that negativity. Are you constantly looking for your own flaws? Remember that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you were knitted together in your mother's womb. You were made to be just the way that you are. And God can use you just as you are, and the ways that are unique to you, warts and all. And so that's something to be celebrated. That's something to find joy in. There's this one person that every time you see them, your blood pressure rises. No? Yes. Remember that you are called to love God and love your neighbor. Oh, that. Really? And by neighbor, Jesus means, God means everyone. Everyone is our neighbor. And if we aren't loving our neighbor very well, then we're not loving God very well. So when the negative response begins, pull out verses like these and recite them to yourself. And it can stop the cycle of negativity for you. And when you first start doing it, you have to really concentrate on it. But over time, it becomes easier and easier. Over time, the way you interact with the world will change. You'll be less affected by people, places, and things, and more affected by the ways, big and small, you interact with God throughout your day. When we rewire our thoughts, our hearts are more open to finding joy. Something else that can help us find joy that we often overlook is reaching out for help. We don't gather here in this place because we're perfect, do we? I mean, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. So what's the point? Often when we are in pain, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, we isolate ourselves. We hunker down and say, I just need to get through this and then. But Scripture tells us that when we are in need of healing, we should move toward rather than away from the body of Christ. In the church, there is a tendency to put our best face forward and to hide our vulnerabilities. And in some churches, if our vulnerabilities start to seep through a little bit, people like to point them out and say, oh, maybe you should get out of this church. Not this church, but in some churches. But the reason that we come to church is that we are in need of healing. These are the people we should be able to come to when we're struggling, when we're tempted to isolate ourselves, when we're hurting and grieving, and not just when we're not busy, when the weather is nice and or everything is hunky-dory. These are the people with whom we should be the most real, not the most fake. When we gather authentically, there is a comfort and joy that comes from knowing we are not alone in whatever life throws at us. We may, in an effort to protect ourselves from vulnerability, be tempted to withhold. But in those moments, we have to tell ourselves to get out of that rut. Put forth that extra little bit of energy. And trust in people who profess to be our brothers and sisters in Christ. So fill your mind with truth and reach out for help. I mean, go for the prayer and time outside and maybe even the chocolate. It's not biblical, but still. All these things have a cumulative effect. But here's the key to all of these things. None of these things will help us find joy if we aren't looking for God. It's the most important element to rejoicing always. And so, friends, if you remember nothing else about this sermon series, if you forget all about the fact that I gave you party favors during worship and no one's like, oh, please stop blowing those things. If you forget that, remember this. Look for God. In any and all circumstances, look for God. That's been the common theme throughout this series. Go outside and look for God. We talked about that the first week. Open the book. And look for God. We talked about that last week. None of these things will help us find joy if our hearts aren't open, constantly seeking to connect with God. I mean, we can do these things, but they're hopeless exercises if we just do them to do them. The key is an open heart. Opening our hearts up to how the Spirit speaks to us. Whether it be in creation, like this morning when I was walking my dog and I can hear people being cheered on at the race. I'm walking and stopping. So the dog wants to smell something. I'm walking and stopping. And suddenly, you know, there's something about the fall light, isn't there? The way it shines. And as I was walking down Princess Anne, West Princess Anne, I saw the way the light hit the leaves on the trees. And it was gorgeous. And I had to just stand there for a second and look at it and think, wow, God, how you can make even leaves dying be something that's joyful. And then the dog pulled. Things like when we're experiencing pain, when we're struggling for one reason or another, and we remember that we're not alone in whatever is going on in our lives because we have a Savior who has been through these things too. He's been down in the trenches. He's experienced pain and suffering. He knows what we're going through. He's always got our back. We have to open our hearts and look for God when we're gathered together in worship or we're in conversation during a small group or we're talking to people after church or when we bump into each other across town because as big as the city is, we all go to the same places and we run into each other all the time. And it's great. Open our hearts and look for God and how the Spirit is moving to comfort and sustain us along the way in whatever is going on in our lives. You want to find joy? The key to rejoicing always is looking for God. Amen.